Good morning. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. These bodies are awesomely designed, no doubt about it. And certainly a major part of that creation is that space right here between our ears, our brains. What a wonder, what a creation the brain is. All the computing and thinking and all that goes on. And it's how we take in so much of what we see and do, and it's all right up there in that gray matter. In our heads there, our brains. No doubt about it. Wonderful creation. And until we meet the Lord, it is the highest source for us. It is the center of what we think and choose and do and all. It's a big part of who we are, that brain. But then we meet the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes inside. And we have access then to a far greater power and wisdom and knowledge and everything else than we're limited to with our own brain. So as believers, we don't have to let this rule and reign anymore. Wonderful for what it is, but we're not to let it rule and reign anymore. Or do we? Or do we? Paul's going to address some important things about all of that this morning. As you know, we're going through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've arrived at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Now as we come to 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's going to highlight something that is true for every follower of Jesus. But sadly, a lot of believers don't know about it, or they've lost sight of it. And the result of that is that they struggle, there's defeat, where God would have us to have victory. Starting at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Phrases like we find in verse 3, where he says, we do not war. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. Those are not exaggerations. Rather, Paul here points to the very real battle that every believer is in. So let me ask you rhetorically this question. How goes the battle? Are you experiencing victories? Tracking with the Lord, doing great? Or are you struggling and wondering why? May this morning spur us on to continued victory, if that's what indeed you're experiencing. May it perhaps wake some of us up to the battle, if that needs to occur. I've called our time together this morning, bring every thought captive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your love, you give us the means by which, the power by which we might have victory in this battle. That we face so many things, we're bombarded with so many things, we don't have to fall prey to them. But we can walk in you and know you, and you give us this armor, you give us this means by which we can know what's of you and what isn't. We can walk in your path, and now we thank you for it. Lord, in this time now, go beyond this being an intellectual exercise, Lord, and speak, Lord. Cause the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and within us, and help us to be very open to and receiving and acting upon that which we're about to soak in. So Lord, lead us now, we pray. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bringing every thought captive is the title of our time. Let's jump in. You know what we do around here. We go verse by verse. Go back to verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In chapter 10 through the end of the book now, Paul's going to kind of shift gears. He's going to change of focus. You see, there were these groups of people that would come along behind Paul. False apostles, people spreading lies about the gospel and about him and all. And they've been there, they've been busy at Corinth, saying things about Paul and all. Well, Paul has gotten to the point now where, although he doesn't like doing this, he has to address this. He has to defend himself, because he knows to weaken his testimony and his authority would weaken the gospel. So he's going to rise up, he's going to begin to speak to them about some of this. But even in doing that, notice his style in doing it. He says, verse 1, I plead with you. Verse 2, I beg of you. Once again, we see Paul, he doesn't play the card of being a dictator. I'm an apostle, you better pay attention to me. Instead, it's from his heart. I'm pleading with you, he says. I'm begging with you. This is for your good that I'm saying all this. So he's not demanding of them, he's imploring them. Though there were those who were attacking Paul, he says, I don't want to come there in a kind of a defensive mode. Instead, he wants to come like this, and notice this. Notice what he points to right off the bat. He says what? I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul says, I don't want to come and be heavy-handed. I want to come like Jesus came. And what's he point to about Jesus? He says that he came in meekness and gentleness. Think of it. Jesus came. God incarnate came. And he could have come and just leveled everything. One word and then whoosh, it's done. But instead, he came humbly and meekly, in gentleness, in love, that he might connect with and reach out to all of us. And that's the heart that Paul has here. That's what he says. That's why I'm coming in this manner. So he points to the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Do not mistake meekness for weakness. The true definition of biblical meekness is simply power under control. Again, the false teachers were saying that, well, Paul's all bold in his letters. When Paul's not here, he writes these bold letters. But in person, he's not much to look at. He doesn't have a great speaking ability or something. So he's so much different when he writes than when he comes here. He's not bold when he's here with us. Well, Paul reminds them, being meek and being gentle is not a bad thing. It's what marked Jesus, Paul says. And it's what's to mark the believers. It marked Paul's life. So he points to that. But now he's going to do something. As he says, okay, here's what I need to address right now. He brings up a phrase that's going to do so, a couple of verses here that are so important for all believers. Look at the end of verse 2. Speak about these others, he says, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That now sets the stage for a very important passage on spiritual warfare. Let's dive in. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul reminds them, we do live in these earthly tents. We do live in bodies made of flesh. So he says, well, yeah, I walk in the flesh. I have this body that I'm living in. Yeah, I walk in the flesh. But that isn't how we do battle. We're not to go with the world's methods. And I'll address some things about all that in a minute. But he says, our weapons, he's going to say in a moment here in verse 4, they're not carnal. In other words, we're not to go with simply my own wisdom, the world's ways. That's so much less than what God offers to us. Our weapons are not fleshly. They're not human-based. They're not carnal. We don't war according to fleshly tactics, he's saying. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds. That's a translation of a word that means to fortify something. If you look up in Strong's, we'll talk about it. It can be referring to something like a castle, something, a well-built fortress idea. In the context, we're going to see it's a metaphor. It's good. He's talking about the things that we think, the ways of thinking. And for some, they've been ways of thinking for such a long time, a way of viewing this earth, a way of viewing themselves, the way of viewing how things are, that they've become like a fortress. They're a stronghold in that person's life. What are these strongholds we face? In the very next verse, Paul now interprets the metaphor for us. Verse 5. What are these strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What are these strongholds? They are the arguments, the imaginations and all, the theories and all of this world. What's the every high thing? The false doctrines and all that are put out there. The arguments and the every high thing that Paul's referring to here are the philosophies, the reasonings, the schemes, the strategies, the tactics of this world, of the devil, and of our flesh. And that is the enemy. Scripture talks about that. The enemy comes in three ways. There's the enemy of our souls, the devil. There's the enemy, the world. And there's the enemy of our very flesh. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these strongholds, these thoughts that come along, can come from one, two, or all three places in our lives. So strongholds here are, in this context, they're wrong thoughts, they're perceptions, they are thinking patterns that contradict the true knowledge of God and the nature of God, which leads us to our focus for the morning, and it leads us to a crucial part of the battle and of our victory. It's in the last part of verse 5 where it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We see here that the battleground in this war that Paul's addressing right here is the mind of the follower of Jesus. Because it's going to talk about these thoughts, where they originate internally or where they come at me externally. The doorway ends right here into my life, into the stronghold, into a foothold into my life. Am I going to live by it, give it attention? What's going to happen as these things come along? What place will it have? Therefore, he points to, and here is a crucial part of the battle and of our victory. And we're going to see the ball is placed squarely in our court. We are to, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now let's look closer at that statement. It says we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Take how many of our thoughts captive? Most of them. We should probably check out most of these things we think or come our way. Especially the big ones. Is that what it says? How many thoughts am I to bring captive? How many things am I supposed to run by the Lord? Just the really big things, the obvious things. How many? It says I'm to bring every thought to the Lord. For the goal, we're going to see, of seeing, Lord, what's your take on this? Does it line up with your word? Does it line up with your will? Is this a true statement? Is it worthy of me taking in and building my life on and all? We're to bring every thought captive. Rhetorical, not to be answered out loud. But how many of us really do that? How many of us really take all this input we get, things that come up in our own brains or things thrown at us from different places? How many of us really take each of those thoughts and bring them under the rule of God's word and God's will? How often do we really do that? Most of us express our thoughts instead of bringing them captive. Most of us let our thoughts run wild. We think it, out it comes. Just got to say it. We don't want to keep it stuffed inside. And out it goes. Or we believe it. We live by it. We pass it on. Instead of bringing it captive. Too often, we think it, and then we say it with little, if any, filter of God's word or will between the two things. So often we let the thought, whatever the source is, have its way in our lives. We don't learn to really use discernment with the things that are thrown at us, be they internal or external. And instead of taking things captive, thoughts captive, too often we let the thought take us captive. We begin to live at its mercy. We give it a place in our lives, the steering wheel of our car, or the car of our lives. We give it that place that it's not worthy of. We let that thought of fear, we let that doubt start to drive the whole thing. We let that anger, we let that jealousy, we let the lust, we let the greed have its way. So much of what the believer does today is simply something he or she has come into their mind and acted upon it as if it was so. Too many believers, followers of the Lord, do not live with an awareness that we're in a battle. There's that thought that, oh, I accept Christ, it should be a rose garden after this. It should be cushy. It should be the Hilton and the jacuzzis and the big screen TV and give me some bonbons. I'll kick back the rest of my life. I got it made. It's not like that. When we are saved, we turn the title deed over and we become soldiers. We've enlisted in, and Paul used that example. We are soldiers. We've enlisted in the Lord's army because it's not a neutral playing field out there. The enemy is actively seeking whom he might devour. There are all kinds of false lies and all kinds of things going around. That's just the way it is. There's a lot of people and things competing for you, for that place in your life, to do what they say, to live by what they would tell you. And you can't judge the truth by their sincerity or how many followers they have or something. It's not like that. But it's not neutral out there. It's a battle. But thank God he gives us armor. Thank God we don't have to go out and get defeated if we'll just track with how he tells us we can do that. There is spiritual warfare all around us. That's just how it is. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In that case, he's talking about the enemy's activity, the enemy of our soul, Satan and his cohorts, one of the sources of these imaginations, these arguments. So he points that out, that there's this battle all around us. That's why Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 and talks about the spiritual armor that God gives us. He takes a Roman soldier's armor, and he talks about that armor being available to us that we can have victory in the spiritual realm. In Ephesians 6, Paul lists the spiritual weapons he uses. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Truly, those weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we don't have time to go through each of those pieces of armor. If you haven't studied them for a while, go to Ephesians 6 and make sure you brush up on it. If you haven't, go to Ephesians 6 and learn about it. And don't go out without your armor on, because you'll be a sitting duck if you do. But the point is, God gives us the means to have victory. Notice, what's the first piece of armor in Ephesians 6? It says the belt of truth. And notice how that dovetails into what we're focusing on this morning. We are to take everything that we run through that comes our way, thoughts and these different ideas and everything, we're to take those and run them through the grid of God's revealed truth. But you got to know the truth to be effective in using it. That's why we encourage the men's and women's study. That's why we encourage these retreats. That's why we encourage systematic study of it, so we can know it, so when the false comes along, when the lie comes along, the alarms go off right away. So wait a minute, not going to fall for that one. So we take it and we run it through God's Word with the power of the Holy Spirit to test these things out. So this is all something that we all need. And we have the Holy Spirit's help in doing it. But we have our part also. For we're the ones that are to bring every thought captive to the Lord. Now, verse 4 told us that our weapons are indeed mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty there is a translation of a word, dunamos. It describes the character of the weapons available to all believers. And what basically it means is this: our weapons have sufficient and necessary power to accomplish this. We are offered the skill, the means, the resources to accomplish the objective of tearing down strongholds if we will use them. Notice verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing. How? Bring truth against it. Run it through the grid of God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit take God's Word and help us test that thing to see if it be so. Strongholds of false things built with bricks of lies, inaccuracies, whatever you want to call them, they will give way to the truth. If we practice this and keep doing it, then brick by brick, we can dismantle even those things that are lodged in our lives from so far past. Viewpoints that we have that God would want to challenge. We can dismantle the wrong thinking. The wrong thinking we're bombarded with from outside, or that which has taken up residence in our lives, in our minds already. Does what we think match what God tells us? We're to challenge the things we've learned and what this world tells us. To not just be simplistic about it. Don't be gullible. Do you know that gullible is not even in the dictionary? Yes, it is. And if you sat there right then and heard that and go, oh, it's not? That's exactly the point. We hear something, oh, well, it must not. I guess it's not in there. He said so. We're not to be gullible. Use some wisdom. Use discernment. Use God's Word as that litmus test. You've heard me say this before if you've attended here for a while, but I had to learn. I didn't think straight. Not that I still do think great, but I hope I'm growing in this thing. But we come to the Lord, we're saved, great. But we have a whole bunch of stuff we bring with us. Holy Spirit comes inside, and he sometimes needs to go, now we need to talk about the things you're living by, things you think about yourself, things you think about life, things you think about how things work. They're just there. They're strongholds. We've lived them all our lives. All of a sudden, he says, now here's a new way. The most important thing, I remember coming to know God for who he is and coming to know who I am according to him. That is so liberating, so freeing. And that's what we need to do, because we have strongholds of thinking that we brought in with us that he also wants to defeat, tear them down, cast them down, he says. Now, as I said, there could be three sources. First of all, there could be those thoughts that are directly from the enemy of our souls. We see it right away in the Bible, don't we? Way back at the beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve are there in the garden. Satan comes along to Eve and says, did God say, I'm paraphrasing, trying to keep it shorter here. Enemy comes along, goes to Eve, did God say you can't eat of all this yummy fruit and all these trees? Eve goes, oh, no, no, we can eat all that, since there's only one tree in the middle, we can't touch that one. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Can't eat of that one. Why? Eat of that one, we're going to die. Oh, you won't die. God's trying to keep something good from you. You'll become like him. He wants to keep you from having fun. He wants to keep you from being all you're intended to be. Eat of it. And she looked at the tree and saw the fruit was good. She gobbled it up. And down she went. And down went Adam. And down went you and I. Because she believed a lie. She didn't run it through. No, wait a minute. God said, I'm going to go with God. What's another example? These thoughts, these arguments, these things that are every high thing that exalts himself against God, they could also come from this world. As you know, we are saturated with information today. They call it information overload. It's amazing what's available out there. I mean, first of all, there's no shortage of opinions about everything. Everybody wants your attention. Everybody got some approach. There's so many opinions out there about everything. Which one am I going to believe? Which one should I live by? Which one should I... It's hard. And then there's the net, there's the web. I mean, it's amazing. Most of you know my wife, Kathy. She's super techie. I still get amazed at things she can do with her phone and the computer and all. I'm sitting there going, now, how's that work? But I mean, you know, you ask Google, hey, Google, what about blah, blah, blah? And it tells you. There's so much information out there. But did you know that not everything on the web is true? No, come on, man. If Google says it, it must be true. Now, if you say, Google, how did electricity, how do they generate electricity? And it tells you, you don't got to go, well, let me see in the Bible. It's not going to tell you that one. But basing our life on it. Theories of living and how life works and who we are and how we're made and all. Be careful who we listen to. No shortage of input, you might say. This whole world bombards us with it. Just because a college professor said so doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Now, I went through school, and there's a lot of good teachers. I'm not knocking that, but be careful. You see, the professor says it. He's got all those letters after his name, so it must be true. No, he got the letters because he memorized it from someone else who had letters. And once he memorized it enough, they go, oh, well, you're worthy of more letters like us. And they gave him some letters, and now he has that place. Well, he's got a PhD, he must know. No. Not when it comes to things of God and how we're made and how life works. Be careful of who says it. Just because someone says it doesn't make it true. Well, okay. Thirdly, there can also be our own flesh in this thing. Us. Things that I've already begun to believe. Things maybe I was taught from when I was little. Things along the way that I gathered, well, it must be so. I've lived according to whatever. There's all these things, that thoughts that come up within us. Old ways of thinking about ourselves. Things that our passions and jealousies and angers motivate inside of us. All these thoughts can rise up, and they're coming from inside. Even those can be, and they are to be, brought captive. I don't have to obey it just because my body said it. Oh, I better express this. I better go have that experience. I'm going to explode. I better go be with that person, do that thing, get involved in that, whatever. Be careful what we're listening to. Old ways of thinking can be really entrenched. Views of ourself. Something happened to us and made us think about ourselves in a certain way. And up to this day, we might think that of ourselves. I'm second class. There's no hope for me. I'm a dummy. Whatever. And we just believe it. It's a stronghold in our thinking. But then God comes along and says, who told you that? Why are you giving that so much power? Let me show you how I see you. Let me show you my plan and purpose for you. And then I got a choice, don't I? Which am I going to go with? I'm to bring that thought captive to God's word and his will. Keep in mind, Paul is addressing believers at the church in Corinth. You might think, well, he's talking to those in the world and all. No. He's talking to those who have the Holy Spirit in them. They are believers. They receive Christ. But they are buying into this world's way of thinking. They're buying into Satan's lies. They're still believing old messages that are entrenched in them. Things that were learned before we were saved, but we continue to think are true. We can stop thinking in a carnal way. We can stop that process. The dominoes don't have to fall, and off we go. We can actually take dominion over those arguments and those thoughts, those things that are thrown at us or come up even within us. We're to be in those Romans 12, 1 and 2 type believers. Remember, we're told to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, that battleground. But I don't have to go with the old way of thinking. I can have a transformed, a renewed mind as I live as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, here, it's yours. And I can start believing God for what He says. When a thought says there's no hope for you, you're damaged goods, you're no purpose in this life, no purpose for you, you feel alone because you are alone. All those things, those thoughts that come along inside of us, I can believe them and suffer. Or I can remember, I can hear the Lord saying, wait a minute. I said that I've begun a good work in you and I'm going to complete it. I've committed myself to a work in you. You have a purpose. You're not here by accident. I've said I'm going to be with you and I'll never leave or forsake you. Now by faith, you can believe that or you can struggle. Which one are you going to believe? Well, you run everything through that grid. Well, I'm damaged goods. I'm molding and shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, even now. See, every one of those, I run it through what God says, and He goes, let that one go. Let that one go. Okay, hang on to that one. But as I do that, brick by brick, that old thinking comes down. The old strongholds are broken. Verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's simply Paul is saying, for those of you who choose to lay this to heart and change, awesome. If not, then yes, I can come there in apostolic authority, and yes, there can be some punishment that might have to be given out. But if you just seek to be obedient, then you'll be okay. But having looked at this now, let's go back to the heart of Paul's admonition here, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. By the way, that word knowledge there is our good old friend, gnosko. There are things that would come along and try to say, I know what you believe, I know what you've experienced, but don't believe it, you believe me instead. It would come against the Word of God, our actual relationship with God, our experience with God. Which one are you going to go with? Instead, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are to know God and His Word well enough to be able to bring every thought captive to Him. We are in a war. We are in battle. And there are no furloughs from this battle. Even the military, you might sometimes get to go to the rear for some R&R. There is no rear of the battle. There's no R&R. Until we go home, until one by one we go home or we're raptured out of here, we're in the battle and it's all around us. But thank God He doesn't send us out without armor and without weaponry and without the means for victory in it. We have mighty weapons. We have God's Word. Have you settled what it is? Have we settled truly what it is? God has spoken. It's not just a good book. It's alive and active, more powerful than a two-edged sword. You want a great weapon? God's Word. By faith and appropriate it is the calling. We have God's Word. And we have the God of the Word in us. Nothing out there deserves the time of day if it's contrary to Him and His Word in our lives. What have you been believing? What are you listening to? What do we let have that place in our lives? Let's make sure that we bring every thought captive to Jesus. And if we do, watch the stronghold be pulled down. Let's do some application now. Two things I want you to think about right now. If we aren't doing this right now, if this is all brand new to you, or you knew about it, but it's been a while since you've actually kind of been, make sure you had the armor on and bringing thoughts captive, then the first point of application would be this. This morning, I wonder if you might be willing to make the commitment to begin to do things this way. Or if you used to do it and have stopped, to get back to doing it. To not believing things that come along until you check them out. Internal or external. To make sure things truly line up with God's Word. And anything short of that's not worthy of us giving that place in our lives. So maybe today, as we kind of go into our worship time, it'd be a good time maybe for some of us to say, Lord, thank you for reminding me of this. Thank you for showing it to me. Lord, would you by your power help me now to do it? Help the alarms go off every time something's not lining up with you. Help me to bring my thoughts captive, Lord, to you. And say, what do you say, Lord? What's your will? But now the second application. I'm wondering if there might not be some of us today that need to specifically this morning practice this. That there's something right now, and I would ask the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and show us. I wonder if there's something right now that God would want to put His finger on in your life and say, it's time to let that one go. It's time to stop believing that one. It's time to stop letting that lie have that power in your life. I wonder if, don't answer out loud, it's between you and God, but I wonder how many of us right now, there's something God would right now this morning say, let's tear that stronghold down. Let's let go of that viewpoint of yourself. Whether it's about purpose or something that was done to us or whatever. So I think that we know, we live by it, but there's something not right. It's got too much power. It's not godly, I can tell it. This anger, this jealousy, this lust, this pride, this abuse, whatever it was. Lord, it's got the steering wheel. And this morning I've got to, Lord, help me tear the stronghold down. Bring your truth against it, Lord. I wonder if there might not be some personal application. Something, whether it was from this world, something from the enemy of our souls, something from our past, whatever it might be, something that you need to bring captive to Jesus right now and say, Lord, tear that stronghold down. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As they come up now, they're going to lead us in worship, and it's time to transact some business with God. Let God apply His truth to whatever it is, if that applies this morning to you. And see if what's going on in our lives lines up with what God says. And see if something needs to be let go of this morning. So whether it's just to commit to this process and be refreshed in it, or to actually say, Lord, do that to this one this morning, we invite you to do so. Father, we seek, we hunger for, we acknowledge our need for that very work in our lives. Father, forbid this from this being just an intellectual exercise. But let it be victory in that spiritual warfare. Let there be strongholds even now being broken down. As you bring to bear your love, your truth, your word, your will to bear upon that. And for all of us, Lord, may you find us as a people availing ourselves of the armor you supply. And this awesome privilege of bringing it to you that you might show us what's of you and what isn't. Lord, if we need to make a fresh commitment in that, help us do that. But Lord, don't let us leave here coming short of all you'd have. So move as you would, even now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.